start the year off with a fresh look at the gospel and what it means to be a disciple and all of that. So let's pray together, and we'll talk about New Year's and resolutions. Father, thank you for the worship time this morning. Thank you that we have folks who are just dedicated to you and are so talented. And I know, Lord, that in their hearts they were playing for you this morning. They were worshiping you. And thank you that we could worship together, worship the King. Just thank you for the words that you have given us. Thank you for the example and the work that Jesus has done for us. We pray that you would touch us this morning as we look at that. Really change our hearts, Lord, because we know that your word and your spirit are the only things that can ever change the human heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin the year with a new start, a fresh outlook, time to change. I guess that's where New Year's resolutions have come from. New year, new look, new focus. And you know, it's funny, if you go and you look up, you kind of heard some of them on the video this morning. Some of you are saying, yep, I've made those resolutions before, right? They always seem to be the usual suspects. Want to quit smoking. Some would say, I want to quit drinking. Want to manage my money better. Spend more time with family. And number one, it seems like every year is always what? Lose weight. Every year. Maybe that's because we just followed up with a month of gorging ourselves from Thanksgiving on, right? Maybe it's a coincidence there. But you ever wondered about New Year's resolutions for Christians? Do we need to take this time of year for ourselves and kind of think about our spiritual lives and where we are, and do we need to take this time to get a fresh outlook and a fresh start about our life? You know, a lot of times New Year's resolutions you see are things that people are unsatisfied. They're not satisfied with their life. They want to change something in their life. And so my question this morning that we're really going to look at is, do we need to do the same thing as Christians in the church? Do we need to look at what we're not satisfied with or what we need to improve on in our own spiritual lives and make a resolution to change that? What would that look like? Here's the usual suspects. I want to pray more. I want to read my Bible more. This is the time of year when we have those read through the Bible things that start, right? Maybe I want to be more faithful at attending church. And those are good things. But I think there's more we want to look at this morning. Here's an interesting twist. Listen to one very prominent Christian leader's New Year's resolutions, and he published these out on the internet, and I'm certain there's going to be a lot of people who are going to follow his example. Listen to what he says that people should try and adopt. Number one, don't gossip. Gossip was described by this leader, his Christian leader, as one of the most evil activities, even denouncing it as murder. Number two, he said, finish your meals. Interesting. His words, we should all remember that throwing food away is like stealing from the tables of the poor and the hungry. Interesting perspective. Number three, he said, make time for others. Be more generous with your own life and your own time. Number four, choose the more humble purchase. I actually kind of like this. A warning, I guess you could say, against luxurious living, luxurious lives that seek the joy of the world in the latest smartphone or the fastest car. And we may need phones and we may need cars, but I guess what this leader would say is take a more humble one. Dedicate your savings maybe to people in need. And number five, in his last New Year's resolution that he published, he said, meet the poor in the flesh, quote unquote, in the flesh. Commitment to the poor must be person to person in the flesh. Now, all of those are really good. Don't get me wrong. I agree with all those. Those are all good things, good resolutions to have. But here's the thing I want us to consider this morning. You do not have to go to church and be a Christian to have those New Year's resolutions, do you? Those are good for everybody. The whole world should be applying those to their lives and resolving to do those things. And here's the thing that we want to talk about this morning. We're supposed to be different than the world. Our desires, our resolutions, our way of living should be so different than the world's that the world should say, how do you live that way? In fact, Maybe we should say that our lives should demand a gospel explanation. And if we're not living that way, we don't really have opportunities to talk about the gospel. So, if I was to ask you this morning, because I think I already know the answer in the big picture, but, you know, as we try and resolve these things, what do I need to do in my life? You know, sometimes we spend this time, this opportunity to say, what is God's will for my life? What does he really want me to do as I'm kind of contemplating next year? What is God's will for our lives? Well, I think it's very simple. In the end, God's will for our lives is to do what? It's on the board, right? Make disciples. It's very simple. Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, or I'll start referring to it as the Everyday Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all I have commanded you. Let's look at this for a moment. This is what Jesus said that we need to be doing. This is the purpose for our lives. A lot of other things get wrapped around this. We put a lot of structure and a lot of boundaries and a lot of things we attach to this. But ultimately, this is what Jesus said our lives should be about. Making disciples is the calling that we've been called to if you follow Christ. It is the work. It is the command. Make disciples. We're going to talk more about that this morning and in the coming weeks. What does that really mean? Notice he says baptize people. Interesting. Baptize them in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism, of course, being an identity change, a symbol of an identity change. I'm identifying now with God. I'm part of God's family, part of God's people. I'm no longer of the world, but now I am part of the kingdom of God. I am a new person, the Bible teaches us. Reborn, born again is a common term, with a new identity in Christ. Baptism is a symbol of that. Jesus says we need to be doing that so that people know that they've had an identity change. And then he says this, teach them all that I commanded you. Now, that includes not only all the precepts and the guidance from Scripture and all the things that we see in the Bible, but that also includes this command. So teach people to make disciples, right? Because the Great Commission is part of what we need to be teaching people. Not only how to pray and, you know, the history of Israel and all about grace and love and what God did on the cross. And not only all that, but teach them how to make disciples. That's part of the job of the church, is to equip people to be able to do that. In other words, we are commanded to be disciples who make disciples that can make disciples. So if I was to ask you to think of a term in your head, think of multiplication, not addition. Does that make sense? A lot of times we look at the church, we just want people to come. Come on in. The bigger the church, the better. We think addition. Addition is better. But I think we need to refocus this morning a little bit and think about multiplication. In other words, once I am a fully formed disciple, once I'm moving towards being a mature man, as Paul would say, by knowing who Jesus is, then I am discipling others to be mature like me. I am multiplying who I am. It's multiplying, not adding to the church. Disciple-making, you see, is the calling that we have in this life. It is God's purpose for saving us. Why are we still here? Why didn't God just save us and take us home to be with him? I think it's because he wants us to make disciples. That's how he has chosen to bring people into his family and into the kingdom. It's the calling. It's his ultimate will for our lives. Well, who do we look to disciple? Ask a couple of questions this morning. Who do we look to disciple? Look around you. Do you know anybody you can disciple? I guess that'd be the first question we'd have to ask is, who do we disciple? You know what? Husbands, you should be discipling your wives. Beth Moore is great, but she is not your wife's discipler, husbands. You are. Kay Arthur puts a lot of great Bible studies out there, men, but you are the discipler of your wife. And parents, we're doing some good work, and there's some people who love your kids who are teaching them in the Hang Ten classroom this morning, but they are not the disciplers of your kids. You are, parents. Are you equipped, and are you discipling your children? Older men, are you discipling younger men? And I don't mean age-wise. I mean mature-wise. Are you discipling younger men? Even just one. Women, are you discipling the younger women? Again, same criteria. Just one. Now, you're going to have to ask the question, what does it mean to disciple? We're going to talk about that this morning. In fact, we're going to talk about that this whole year. How about you believers? Are you discipling, we'll call them unbelievers, let's call them not yet believers. Are you discipling any not yet believers in your life? Do you have people who don't know Jesus that you're discipling? You're saying, well, how can I do that? Discipleship starts long before someone comes to conversion. Discipleship starts with sharing your life. And again, you're living your life in such a way that people say, how do you live that way? How do you love your wife that way? How do you handle your kids that way? How do you handle your money that way? How do you live your life that way? Do you have anybody in your life close enough that can ask those questions? How do we know that we are successful as disciplers? If that's our calling, if that's what we're supposed to do, how do we know we're successful at it? And again, don't think addition. The modern church is way too big on numbers. Way too big on numbers. How do we know our discipleship efforts are successful? I'd say, let's use Jesus' example. He said, teach them to make disciples. So if your disciples can go make disciples, you're successful. If what you're pouring into someone, if what we in this church are pouring into people and equipping them to do doesn't result in them able to reproduce themselves, then we are failing in discipleship. We're one generation away from being wiped out. So our discipleship efforts need to be from, I guess we'd say, soup to nuts. From understanding the gospel and becoming converted all the way to understanding the gospel in such a way that you can duplicate it in someone else's life. Able effectively maybe to proclaim it to the lost. It's pre-conversion, right? Because the gospel actually needs to be proclaimed. Pre-conversion. That's the only way people are going to come to faith, is through the gospel. It's the only way people come from being moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It's the only way you go from death to life is proclaiming the gospel, right? We're all okay with that. We know that. But then we seem to forget that the gospel needs to be proclaimed after conversion as well. The same truths that saved us are the ones that are saving us. We're going to look at that in detail in the coming weeks. How does the gospel save us? So more on next week, we start talking about the foundation of what the gospel is and how we mature in it. So you want to make sure we come back. That's what the series is going to be about. Gospel basics. It's the foundation for all of us to grow in our own walk as well as to be able to equip, to share our lives and to speak the gospel, if you will, into other people's lives. And here's the thing. I want to take just a moment this morning and talk about this. Unfortunately, discipleship for a lot of people has turned into something that we would call spiritual formation. It's kind of a term that's been out there for a few years. Spiritual formation. I want us to understand there's a difference between spiritual formation and discipleship. Because I don't think Jesus would have truncated discipleship down to just forming spiritual disciplines. I don't think he would have done that. Like many of us have been taught, and many of us have been taught to exercise, discipleship, we are told, consists of a series of disciplines. Study your Bible. Pray. Learn how to pray. Get together and discuss it. And that's discipleship for many churches and many people. And those are good things. And we need to do those things. But I think there's more. We need to understand that just right information and teaching, if you will, does not equal right behavior, does not equal being a disciple. There's more to this discipleship than just throwing people out a book and saying, read this. We need to do that, but there's more that we need to do to be disciples who make disciples. Who make disciples. So let's ask the question in the current discipleship environment in the church today. How are we doing? Are we being successful as a church body? Let's just look at America. Start with the church as a whole. You know, a few years back, This seeker-sensitive movement was turned on its head when the leaders did some studies, they did some surveys, and they saw the results of their movement, and they found out that although the numbers were awesome, lots of people coming to church, tens of thousands of people coming to church every week, what they found was this: they were not making disciples. People were not growing. People were not able to transfer and proclaim the gospel to a lost person. So ask the question, is the church gaining more influence or losing it? What do you think in the world today when you look around you? Is the church, the people in the church, the organization, if you will, of the church, are we gaining influence in the world or losing it? You answer the question. What do you think? Be honest. Are we gaining influence or are we losing it? I'm looking for an answer here. We're losing it. Of course we are. Thank you. Let's be honest. We are not influencing the world any longer like we used to, and certainly we're not gaining, we're losing influence more and more every day. How can that be if the church is full and we're making disciples? The answer is it cannot be if the church is full and we're making disciples. So something's wrong in church today. Something's wrong. We're not making disciples who make disciples. Because we don't see church folks having more power over sin. We see them having less power over sin, sometimes even acknowledging sin as an alternative lifestyle. We see the kingdom of God that the church is representing. It's not that attractive of a life to some, to many. We're not drawing people to our life. People are rejecting what the church stands for because we're not making disciples. Let me ask a personal question. You don't have to answer this, but what about you? And I ask myself this question already. If you stood in front of Jesus tonight and he opened up Matthew 28:19 and he said, how do you think you did? If he said, point to me the disciples that you helped make, could you? Because if Jesus saved us to make disciples and then asked you, where are your disciples? Could you point to them? Could you say, I even helped here? And see, I think that's a pretty revealing question, isn't it? It's a pretty sobering thought to think that Jesus saved me and left me here to make disciples, and yet I'm having a hard time finding one. Very convicting for me. I'm sure it is for you too. Now, don't get me wrong. Spiritual formation is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Please hear me. But I think it falls short of being disciples who make disciples. Don't get me wrong. There's classroom teaching we got to have. Absolutely, there is. Jesus occasionally had classroom teaching. We got this whole thing called the Sermon on the Mount, right? Where he said, come on up, sit on the mountain, let me teach you. So we know that that's part of the discipleship process. But I don't think that's primarily how he discipled them and prepared them to make disciples once he left. You know, think about it this way. If you went to your doctor and your doctor had never practiced medicine but only studied it from books, even though he maybe aced every one of his exams, how successful do you think that doctor would be? Let me ask you a different question. If your doctor had never performed open heart surgery before and you're going to have a cardiac arrest, do you want him to operate on you? Probably not. And see, we need to have the same thought in our heads, that when we get equipped in here, it's not just knowledge that we need. We do need that, but we need to be able to transfer that knowledge into a practicum, into reality, into something that transfers the gospel proclamation into someone's life. And we need to be equipped to be able to do that. You know, we see that in the Gospels all the time, the practicum of disciple making. You know, Jesus teaches a bunch of people, and then what does he do? The very next thing, he says, okay, go out and practice what I just taught you. All right, you 10, 12, go out, 2 by 2. You 70, go out into the world, start teaching, start spreading the gospel, start walking into people's lives. Sometimes he even tested their understanding as part of his discipleship. Remember, he said, who do people say that I am? Are you out there listening to people? Are you having discussions with them? Who do they say that I am? He wanted to make sure that they knew who he was and how to rely upon him and depend upon him. This was part of his process. You know, after they get all these people and they had this great sermon and all these 5,000 people are out there and it's at the end of the day and they said, boy, everybody's hungry. We need to send them home. And what does he tell them? You feed them. Strange command, isn't it? You feed them. Knowing full well that they had to learn how to depend on him supernaturally to make things work in this thing called ministry and making disciples. You see, our paradigm in the Western world has to change, I think. Because we believe that knowing about something and knowing something are the same thing. So we teach people a lot about God. And we teach them about prayer. And we teach them about mission. We teach them about studying their Bible. And here's the issue. We want them to know not just about it, we want to know it by doing it. I hope you see that both of those have to be put together. We don't want to know just about God. We want to know God. Those of you who are married or who are in a relationship, you know, we just don't want to know about our spouses, do we? We want to know them. It's not enough just to know the facts of your spouse's birth date or the facts of their childhood, the facts of where they went to school and what classes they took, the facts of where they've been. We don't want to know just about those things. We want to know them. We want to know how they think. We want to know how they feel. We want to know how they react. What are their needs? What are their hurts? What makes them happy? How to love them? How to care for them? And it's the same way with discipleship and knowing God and loving others. It's the same exact thing. Discipleship is not just a random assortment of facts and behaviors. It is something that is you. Get this now. Being a disciple is at the core of who we are. It is who Jesus says you are. Remember, he baptized you into the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of us being in this family, of being adopted into God's family, and now we are the people who are going to be disciples who make disciples. It should come out of who we are. There's a saying that we're going to explore in the coming weeks. You've heard me say it before, but our doing, the things that we do as church folk, should come out of who we are. Doing comes out of being, which is exactly the reverse of what the world says. It says, what you do determines who you are. The world says, what you do determines your worth and value. And Jesus says, no, no, no. You're in me now. And you're valued beyond anything in the universe. So what you do reflects who you are. You know, the Apostle Paul said this, I want to know Christ. He didn't stop there. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. He says, I want to know Christ so much that I can share in his sufferings. I can share in the trials that he had, and I can feel what he felt, and I will know who my Savior is. That's walking the walk. That's walking in the shoes of a disciple. So back to the Great Commission or the Everyday Commission in Matthew 28. How could Jesus have given this and expected his disciples to know how to go out and do this incredibly difficult task and challenge them of making disciples in all the world? How could he have done that? Did he recruit the smartest and the brightest of the age? No, that's very clear. He did not. You read the Gospels and you're like, where did he find these guys? You know, thick-headed fishermen. Nothing, I don't have anything against fishermen, by the way, okay? Did he make sure that he had a lot of good strategic planners and logisticians and professional speakers that could go and whip the crowds up into believing the gospel? Did he have those kinds of people? Nope. Did he make sure that they had attended all the right classes and all the right studies so they had all the right knowledge prior to being sent out as witnesses and emissaries? Well, he gave them the basics of what they needed, but they didn't spend a lot of time in seminary, if you will. So we have to take our cue of how to be and make disciples by how Jesus made disciples. And here's how Jesus did it. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, because we're going to back up. Right? The Great Commission is at the end. Death, burial, resurrection. Right? He's getting ready to go back to heaven, and he's leaving them with this command. But in the beginning, when he first showed up, here's what he said. This will be on the board if you don't have your Bible. He said to them, as he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, gathering his disciples, he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So that's where it started. So Matthew 4:19 takes us to Matthew 28:19. So what happened in between? Well, that's all that's in the Gospels, right? So this morning I want to take a brief look at the three components of being and making disciples as Jesus modeled it. And let's see then if at the end we can come up with our New Year's resolutions of how we can effectively start living that out this year. Are you with me? Three parts we want to look at. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Everybody see the three parts in there? All right, so follow me. 3 years the disciples spent with Jesus. And what did they see in those 3 years? We know that they had some good classroom training. We know that. But what did they see as they followed him? They watched him reveal who he was. You remember that story when he's on the storm in Mark chapter 4, I think? And he's on the boat and he's sleeping and the disciples wake him up because they're afraid they're going to die. And he calms the storm. And so many times we want to go right to this application of Jesus calms all the storms in your life. And yeah, he does. But that's not the purpose of that passage. What the passage is revealing is who he is. He's the creator. That's the purpose of that passage in Mark 4. And they saw that. And they believed that. And when he brought people back to life, right? We see him doing that in Scripture too. He's bringing the dead people back to life. He proved to them, he showed them, he was the ultimate restorer of life. And when he went to the cross, and when he died, and then he was raised 3 days later, he proved to them that he was the Redeemer, he was the Savior, he was the Messiah. They saw all that, and they recorded all that, and we read all that, and through faith we believe all that. Follow me, he says. They saw his passions. They observed his priorities. They watched him cry over a city that rejected him. They saw him tenderly take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. They watched him deny himself for the sake of others. They watched him desiring to do the will of God more than what he wanted to do for himself. They watched all of that, and that's recorded in Scripture, and we have it for us to see as well. Follow me, he says. Disciple making. They watched him laying down his life for others at the cross. They watched him live a perfectly submitted life to God the Father. You know, Jesus modeled the Christian life for his disciples to imitate, even as imperfect as we are. We know from looking at Jesus, we know that it's an impossible life to live out in our own strength, and it's going to require the Holy Spirit to live it out, which fortunately he sends to us as we come to him in faith. Remember, he didn't say, "Let me show you the way. Let me give you a map to eternal life." He didn't give them a set of instructions and say, "Here, go figure this out. Go read this." He didn't say, "Go off and study this and call me if you need help." He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, "I am the way." He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Oh, how we need to hear that in the church today. If religion is holding you down, if the burden to perform is so heavy that it makes you reject church and despise religion, you need to hear the message that Jesus has for you in the gospel. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Follow me, he says. Then he says, "I will make you." Transformational change happened to the disciples as they followed Jesus and walked with him. Notice that he didn't say, "You'll get it eventually. If you work hard enough, you're going to figure this out." He didn't say, "In your own power, you'll be able to transform yourselves." But he said, I will make you. I will do it. I will do whatever is necessary to make you into what you need to be, a disciple who makes disciples. We know that he gave them a new identity. That's the whole baptismal thing, right? The baptismal identity. Set them apart from the world. And set them together unto him. He called 12 guys together to follow him, to be his mathetes. In the Greek, that's disciples. It means learner. That's all it means, learner. And they had to learn a lot. Right? Being a disciple is going from unbelief to belief. The first major hurdle of unbelief is who Jesus is and what he's done in the gospel, conversion. Then we continue in our unbelief to belief. There are, all of us are unbelievers of some way today. Do you believe that? Jesus is restoring some part of your life today that you don't believe he's sufficient for, that he's not good enough, he's not great enough, he's not gracious enough, he's not glorious enough. And so you hang on to your own ways and your own power and your own self and your own pride, and we all are doing that. And so we need the power of the gospel to continue working in us through the Holy Spirit. We need to hear the gospel all the time. They learned about depending on Jesus for everything when he said, I will make you. Jesus was the central truth of the entire universe. Every word he spoke was truth. How do we know that? Because he was truth. He didn't point the way to it. He was truth. Everything he says is true. We got to trust that. And they learned that they were the branches and that he was the vine that supplied everything, that they could do nothing without him, yet they could do everything with him. In fact, he told them this in John 16. Anything you ask in my name, right? He says what? You ask anything in my name, what will I do? I'll do it. We need to be careful with that. That's not just something we tack onto the end of our prayers. What we're saying is, whatever we ask in Jesus' name, make sure it's something that only he can do. Because if it's something that you can do, you don't need Jesus' help. You ask for something that Jesus needs to show up and do, you're going to start trusting him, and you're going to realize he is making you into a disciple. They learned that the Holy Spirit would be sent into the world to convict the world of sin. And we know that starts at conversion, but it does not end there. And we often read that passage in John 16, 9. Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit into the world to convict the world of sin. That's not just unbelievers, friends. That's us too. It's not just a moment of salvation. They learned that Jesus would continue to convict them and grow them and make them into his image. They learned that our growing into Christ's likeness does not depend on their strength. It doesn't depend on our strength. Hallelujah, that our becoming more like Christ does not depend on what we have to do. Praise God that that doesn't have to happen that way. We'd never get there. But we depend upon Jesus and his Spirit transforming us from the inside out. Follow me, I will make you. Finally, he says, fishers of men. Disciples who make disciples. That's what he's making them to be. That's the command that he gives them at the end. That's the command that we are supposed to follow as well. It's not means they're going to make you into a really good praise team called fishers of men. Right? That's not, you guys know that, right? God called you to make disciples, not music. Okay, good. Just want to make sure you know that. As good as they are. You know, Jesus discipled the 12 so that they would be able to go out and reproduce themselves, to multiply. They would go on a mission to make others like them, to share others with others the gospel, the power of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, why Jesus came into the world. He prepared them to have only one message. That mankind is hopeless to reach God on his own, and we are under God's judgment because of our sin and rebellion, but because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, he took the penalty of our sin and gave us righteousness in exchange. That's the gospel. Christ took the penalty of our sin, and through faith, we get his righteousness. Through faith, we are accounted righteous in God's eyes, and he is no longer against us, but he's for us. In all things, that is good news. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. How are we going to resolve this year to live that out? I'm going to challenge us this year to start this morning. How are we going to live this identity out, to be a disciple who makes disciples? So this year, I resolve, and I hope that you will resolve with me, I resolve to live out my identity in Christ by, okay, look at the follow me. How do I want to do? You know, I want to know Jesus better. I want to follow him more. I want to know him better and love him more. Can you just say that? Know him better and love him more. I resolve to do that this year. Will you resolve to do that with me? Know him better and love him more. Not more about him. Not more about him. Not just the facts of what he did and who he was and where he went, but to know him and his passions and his heartbeat and what makes him tick as much as we can in our finite selves. To worship him and love him. To just be amazed at the gospel. To just be amazed at what God has done for us. Just worship him. You know, every time we hear the gospel and how we're convicted and we say, thank you, Jesus, for covering me. Thank you for, you know, covering that sin that I just did yesterday against whoever. Thank you that you're so amazing. You know, that's a worship moment. That's believing the gospel moment. We need to have that all the time. That's how we get rid of sin in our lives, by the way, is the moment that we sin, as soon as we can, we go to Jesus and we say, thank you for covering that ugliness that I just did. You keep doing that, you're not going to want to do the ugliness anymore. Why? Because grace is more compelling than sin. Worship him. Love him. Amazed at what he has done through the gospel. Resolve to know Jesus better, love him more. Die to ourselves and live for Jesus. Maybe we need to give up something in this life that's good to get something that's eternally better. There's a lot of things that we do in this life. Oh my gosh, our time, I don't know how we do all the things that we've got to do in this life. Maybe we just need to resolve to give up something that's good to get something that's so much better. You know, in the scriptures, they call that fasting. So fasting is giving up something that's good to get something better, more of God. Wanting more of him and less of ourselves. Follow me. I resolve to know Jesus better and love him more. I will make you. How do we live that out? I resolve to be more like Jesus because I believe who I am in him. I resolve that I will believe the gospel and I will live out my identity in Christ. And this series that we're going to go through is going to help us do that. It's going to equip us to get ready to understand the power and the purpose and the people of the gospel. And I will live out my identity in Christ. Look, we need to understand that we are dearly loved children of God. You need to hear that. In Romans 8, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption of sons by which we call out Abba, Daddy. You ever call God Daddy? Because that's who he is. That's who you are, his son, his child. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You need to know that God is for you and not against you. Some of you need to hear that this morning. That you don't need to perform. You don't need to be ashamed. You don't need to have guilt. That Jesus fixes your sin problem and restores your life and makes you right with God forever. God is for you. You need to hear that this morning. And when you do, you'll start loving others and serving others like Jesus loves us. Gospel identity. You got to know that you're more than conquerors. You got to live out this identity. We are more than conquerors in this life. Again, Romans 8, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Oh, I love that. Are you worshiping Jesus right now as you hear that wash over you? Who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Trust Jesus. You know what? Maybe we need to give him something big in our life. Just give it over to him. Jesus, I can't do yours. Fix it. Whatever you fix, however you want to fix it, Lord, I'm good with that. Maybe we need to do that little project this year. Ask for something in prayer in Jesus' name, right? And he will do it. Give him something that only he can do. Trust him with the answer. And then go back to the first resolution. know him better, love him more, worship him. Walk with assurance and joy in this life. Know your identity in Christ. He will make you a disciple who makes disciples. Have no fear, have no shame, have no guilt. Instead, be ready to do the good works which God has prepared for you beforehand, Ephesians 2. You know, that's the vision of this church, by the way. It's in your bulletins. Reach up. That's the vision of this church. Reach up to God to be what he has called you to be. Know more of Jesus. Love him more. Be more like him. Fishers of men. How do we deal with that identity, with that call? I resolve to be a disciple who makes disciples and thus fulfills God's will for my life. How about living a life that's worth imitating? How would you like to be able to say to others, follow me like Jesus did? Can you say that to anybody right now? Can you say, hey, follow? I'm not perfect, but follow me. I'll disciple you. You got anybody like that in your life? If you don't, find somebody. And if you don't have anybody following you, go find them. We can follow the example of the Apostle Paul, who said to the church at Corinth, therefore, I exhort you, church folks, be imitators of me, he said. And to the church of Ephesus, he wrote, be imitators of God as beloved children. Here's the thing. The best apologetic, it's the defense of the gospel, right? The reason for the gospel. The best apologetic to a lost and dying world, you know what it is? It's the love that we share with each other and put on display to the world. It's not a book. It's not a video series. The best apologetic that you can have to show the world who Jesus is how you love each other. That comes from Jesus. He said the world would know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for each other. Is the world seeing the love that we have for each other? The world needs to see us loving each other so that they will know that we are his disciples and they will be drawn to him and our discipleship. That's the vision of this church as well, by the way. I just want to throw that in there. So we not only reach up, we reach out to the world, reach out to each other and the world. Just so you know, that's what our vision is based on, are these principles right here. So what do we resolve to do? Know Jesus better. Love him more. Be more like Jesus because I believe who I am in him and be a disciple who makes disciples. That's my New Year's resolutions. I would ask that you contemplate those and see if they might be yours as well this year. Amen? Let's celebrate communion. Let's take this time right now. If I ask you guys to come back up. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. We're going to rejoice and remember the sacrifice that Jesus gave. Just remember his death when he went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sins and my sins. We're going to celebrate his resurrection. That he was raised again to newness of life so that we might be justified. And we're going to celebrate that he's coming again someday. And when he does, oh, well, the party starts then. That's our communion. So pray with me. And then when the music starts, I'll just ask you to come on up as you're led. And you come down the sides and go back down the middle, I guess, and just kind of take the communion and worship God. It's the purpose of the communion, is to remind us of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. All right, so let's pray together.